All right, good morning. I hope I don't make the sound guy mad, but if you don't mind, do you mind if I pull this down? Is that okay? Okay, cool. How you guys doing? Awesome. I grew up going to church meeting in a school in the state of Hawaii, and so I love preaching in schools. The separation of church and state, well, we really got them, right? Look at us. We're having church here. So, well, cool. I'm just going to set my timer so I don't keep you too long. My wife and I, Ashley, I'm from the state of Hawaii. Ashley is from the state of Colorado. We have three beautiful kids. This is one of them. He ate the other two. No, they're in children's school right now. And this is Cruz, my wonderful wife, Ashley. So we'll give them a hand because they're wonderful. I always have to do something to embarrass them so we have a really good lunch after the service, you know. So first I wake them up really early, and then I make them listen to me, and then I embarrass them, and then we go to lunch. So great Sundays. So I pastored in Silicon Valley for about 15 years, and just love the Bay Area. Been to many places around the world and around the U.S., and we just found our home here in the Bay Area about, 11 years ago, and I don't think we'll be anywhere else. We just have a passion for the people here, the culture here, and the lifestyle here. And I think this is the greatest place in the world to pursue Christ. You know, statistics tell us that only 2% Christianity in all of the Bay Area. And some people, when I travel, say, man, you live in the darkest place in the whole country, and there's no Christians, and there's no God, and all of a sudden I go, you're kidding me. There's the most wonderful, amazing Christians, brave Christians, courageous Christians in the Bay Area, and I wouldn't choose to live anywhere else. And so I'm so happy to be with you guys this morning. So Daniel, he's a friend of mine, Pastor Daniel. I got to do his church assessment many years ago for leadership. And when I met him and his wife, I said, man, this guy is just awesome. And so I've been praying for you guys as a congregation, been praying for your journey and your walk and your growth. And I'm just so happy to be at Eden Church. And I think about you guys like literally every Sunday, and what you guys are doing and how you guys are growing. So, and can we give it up for worship? That was awesome. Really good. That was really, really good. So I became a Christian when I was about 5 years old, if you can, right? Whatever that means. But grew up in a Christian home and said the prayer at about five. And so I've been saved for 32 years. Go ahead, do the math. 37, that's right. Some of you said 34. I don't know how you got that number. And in 32 years, I think the number one and the most dangerous epidemic that could possibly happen in a Christian's life is what we're going to talk about today. And whether you've been a Christian for 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 days, or whether you've been a Christian for 35 years, no matter what it is, or 40 years, I promise you this, that what we're going to talk about today is something that if you don't guard, if you don't watch, if you don't step into, if you don't position your mind, your heart, and your spirit towards this issue, you're likely to miss out in the greatest experience with God as your God, God as your Savior, God as your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords, and your personal friend in life. And you may think I'm going to talk about deep sin and talk about deep problems, but it's something a little bit more subtle. And we find this issue in the book of Luke. So if you have a Bible, a smartphone, whatever it is that you access Google Glass or, you know, whatever it is, just go ahead and log into it. But it's Luke 10, 38 through 54. And I'm going to read you the story, and then we're going to break it down today because I really want to relate to our hearts and our minds as it pertains to our walks with God, our experience with God. And I got to get used to these feet. Hold on. There we go. So I'm going to read it here. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came into a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Jesus, tell her to help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all the wrong things. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Furthermore, it says, the Lord said, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Amen? All right. You know, it's funny let's break down the story a little bit. It said that Martha, when Jesus entered the town, ran out to Jesus and welcomed Jesus into the home, right? But then it said when Jesus walked into the home and entered into the place of the home, Martha went straight to the kitchen and started preparing a meal. And Mary, the one that didn't go out and pursue Jesus on the street, she came in and she immediately sat at Jesus' feet. Now, there's a couple deep theological things that we don't need to go into, but one, back in that day, a woman didn't sit at Jesus' feet. Because one, a woman couldn't be a rabbi. Two, a single woman didn't sit at a single man's feet. And three, it wouldn't be socially acceptable. She should be doing the work on the outside. But see, Jesus was countercultural. Jesus didn't care about the confines, the restrictions, the sexism. He didn't care about those things. He said to Martha when Martha was complaining, no, Mary is doing the right thing. This is that thing that you should be doing. Now, when you read this story, I'm a doer. I'm like Silicon Valley, like 100 miles per hour, like all the time. Is anybody like that? Anybody like to do? Who has a job? Raise your hand if you have a job. No offense if you don't. All right, then who has a startup? Anybody have a startup on top of their job? Yeah, okay. So we like to do. And I would assume that most of us are Marthas. Like if Jesus came to my house, I'd be like in the kitchen. Be like, Jesus, what do you like? Do you like shrimp? Do you like steak? How do you like your steak? You know, I'd be trying to get into like doing good things for Jesus, trying to prepare good things for him. And I would probably be like Martha in the kitchen. But Mary had something that was different. Mary was brave. Mary sat at his feet. Mary listened. And Mary learned from what the master had to say. So what was this thing? I call this thing the Martha syndrome. Okay? The Martha syndrome is this. We can get in proximity of Jesus, but not into intimacy with Jesus. So say that one more time. I can come in proximity of you, but I'm not going to enter into intimacy with you. I'm not going to have that authentic relationship with you. When you come in, I'm not going to spend that time with you. I'll do things to please you, to perform for you, to address you, to help you, but really, I don't have that heart connection with you. How many of you guys have that with people in your lives? There's some people that we have that intimate relationship with. We know their woes. We know their hurts. We know their pains. We live life and we do life with them. But then there's people that we honor, we respect, but that's not really something that I want to go into. So Martha got into proximity, but she didn't get into intimacy with God. And this is what we call the Martha syndrome. So there's a famous author that when I wrote this sermon, I had no idea who he is, and now I work with his wife, so it's interesting. But John Ortberg once said this in his book, God is Closer Than You Think. He said, spiritual habituation is more dangerous than spiritual depravity. Okay? So let me break that down. Spiritual habituation is in some ways more dangerous than spiritual depravity because it's so subtle. So let's break that down. What does that mean? So depravity is sin. There's two definitions. It's depraved from God and righteousness and goodness. The other one, it's going into deep sexual sin and sexual corruption, okay? What is habituation? Well, spiritual habituation is designed like this and explained like this. Who has an Apple Watch? Anybody? Okay, there's not an Apple Watch on the screen because I didn't have one at the time. But when I first got my Apple Watch, do you guys know about the haptics? it's like this little buzz. And like, so if I like work out enough, which it never happens, I would get a buzz. I've never had it before, but I've heard that I would get a buzz. And when I have a calendar invite, my watch buzzes. And when I have an alarm clock, my watch buzzes. So my wrist is bzz, 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 bzz. Now, when I first got the Apple Watch, it drove me crazy because I noticed my wrist was buzzing all the time. But you know, quickly after having it a couple months, I didn't notice it at all. I'd become habituated to the sound, the rhythms, and even the existence of the watch on my wrist. You know, here's another example. If I took a really ugly lava lamp, right? Are lava lamps back in? I'm still relevant. Okay. All right, so if I put a really ugly lava lamp in the middle of your house, right? Right on your coffee table. No offense if you have one. Maybe it's a 70s vibe that we don't get. So we put it there. Every time you get home, you'd be like, oh, man, why did Mike put that lava lamp in the middle of my house? That thing is ugly. And your eyes would be drawn to it right away. I promise you this, in a couple months, you come home, you don't even notice it's there anymore. You become habituated to it being in your presence. So what happens? That thing, that stimulus that used to draw your attention, that used to excite you, that made you energetic, that made you feel inside, that very thing that attracted you just fades into the tapestry of your life and no longer becomes a stimulus. This is exactly what happened to Martha. So I'm going to say it again. Spiritual habituation is more dangerous than spiritual depravity. So here's what I'm submitting for us to chew on today. It is more dangerous to walk a life with Jesus Christ and walk out our salvation and get used to Jesus, get used to calling ourselves a Christian, get used to the rhythms of, oh, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm a Christian, than falling into complete sin because the subtleties of what happens. We know from the Word of God, it says that renew in me the joy of my salvation and renew in me a right spirit. A guy named Erwin McManus, an author, writes a book called The Barbarian Way. And in contrast, from the moment that we got saved and asked Jesus into our hearts to the moment that we are in today, what happened to that barbarian? What happened to that thing that when we asked Jesus in our hearts, we said, man, God, you are real. Man, you are alive. I got to tell everybody. God, I want to spend time with you. I want to sing about you. I want to read about you. I want to tell people about you. I want to pass out flyers for you. I want to tell everybody about you. Then all of a sudden, it's like, I don't really know if I want to go to church. Yeah, it's a good song, but I don't know. You know, is God that great? Is God that wonderful? So Martha, this person that's highly engaged with Jesus, that when he saw him on the street, she said, you got to come to my home. Quickly forgot with the most important thing that Jesus was teaching. Consider this. When God is in the room, what would God do? If Jesus walked in here right now, what would Jesus do? Anybody know? Let's do a historical overlay of Jesus' experience, his past, his rhythms of what he did, and then what he would do today. If Jesus walked in the room, if you had anxiety, he would heal your anxiety. If Jesus walked in the room and you're full of depression, God would heal your depression. He'd become a friend to the friendless. He would address your heart, your mind, your spirit. If God came in the room right now and you're sick, he would heal your sickness. If God came in the room and you're in a financial crisis, he would heal that financial crisis. Jesus always met the need and he pointed to his heavenly Father. We know who our God is. We know who our Jesus is. But if we get caught up in life and we caught up in going, everything becomes a blur and we forget when Jesus is in the room, we sit at his feet. The bravest thing you can do in your life is every single morning, every single night, whatever your rhythm is in the middle of the day at your lunch break, is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Lord, what would you call me to do in my workplace? How would you call me to love people? How would you love me to love my spouse? How would you love me to have me to love my friends? How would you have me to love my children? how would you have me live every single day? Lord, I'm going to stop all the busyness. I'm going to stop all the craziness. I'm going to stop everything around me. And I'm going to be brave, Lord. And I'm going to say, God, I want to follow you. The disciples said, God, if I can't follow you, then who? And then what? Because they had consecrated their lives to live a life to follow Jesus and to be devout in his kingdom. Does that make sense? Let me show you a picture of Michelangelo here. And forgive the slight nudity here. Oh, good. They covered it up. Fantastic. I knew it was a Christian church. Who's the tallest, biggest guy in the room? I'm thinking it's you, brother. Did you come up? Would you bring your son with you? This is why people don't come to church, by the way. Give him a hand, guys. Give him a hand. All right. I'm so sorry, dude. I know you'll never want to come to church again, but it's not that bad. You can get a donut after. How you doing? Good. All right. Let's see here. You want to be God or do you want to be Adam? It's totally up to you. All right, we'll make you Adam. Okay, you can be God. All right, see the picture? All right, so I want you to recognize something here. God, he's got like the wind blowing in his ear, hair, right? And he's always white, of course, culturally inappropriate. And he's like lunging out from heaven and he's reaching as hard as he can to reach down to earth, to reach down to Adam. But what's Adam doing? Adam's just chilling. He has no pants on either, which is really gross. But he's just sitting there like this. So if you'd reach out to your son as hard as you can, like if your son's about to fall off a cliff, and you can't move. Dad's going to try to get you. All right. And you're just like, whatever, Dad. And you're going for him. And you know, right? All you got to do is just go, oh, Dad, I got you, right? Here, go ahead, grab him. That's easy, right? Dad, just a step away, okay? But you're longing for your son. You're longing, you're reaching out. You said, I need you, I want you, I want to touch you, I love you, you're my son. But he's like, Dad, I know you're always there. It's all good. I just reach out anytime I want. All right, give him a big hand. Thank you. So if you look at this picture of Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel, we see God represented in his fury, and he's reaching out to man on earth, and he's lunging, and his biceps are flexing, and he's going after him. But Adam is this lackadaisical character that knows that God will always be there when I want him to be there. Right? Just like limp wrist. I always tell my son when I give him a handshake, like, don't give me a dead fish. Reach out. Give me a handshake. And Adam can flip out. And this is an exact example of what our relationship with God can become. And they knew it in the Sistine Chapel. They knew it for Michelangelo, and they know it here today. Is we can never get used to God. We can never get used to his holiness. We can never get used to his power. We can never get used to when God is in our place, or when we know that we can visit God here on every Sunday morning, when we know we can visit God every morning, every night and afternoon, that we lunge after the Father. We don't let spiritual habituation take over in our lives. My guess for you is that you won't fall into deep, desperate, and terrible sin in your life. We're pretty normal people. We do pretty normal things. My fear for us, for me, and for you, is that we'll get used to Jesus. Does that make sense? And so many times I've been a part of church plants, I've been a part of new communities, where I've seen people new in their faith with God. And for the first couple months, it's go, go, go. And the first couple years, it's go, go, go. And then all of a sudden, it's slow, slow, slow. And you don't want to lose that thing inside of you that says, when Jesus walks in the room, where should I be? Should I be in the kitchen in the busyness of my life, like Martha? No, I should be at the Father's feet, learning and growing and giving my best to him. Many years ago when I was pastoring, we had a service called Fresh Fire. So I'm a Bapticostal. So, you know, I know there's some Baptist roots here in this church, but I came from like the Pentecostal, you know, so we're the crazy ones that hang from the ceiling. And so I'm a little bit more balanced now, but I was a Bapticostal. So I was like half Pentecostal, half Baptist, you know, Bapticostal. And And I remember we'd have this service every Saturday night that was called Fresh Fire. And that was like when you come and like you jam out, they do like a worship set for like 2.5 hours, right? And yeah, you're like, oh, that sounds great. and we sing and we pray and we cry and we reach out to God and we'd really engage in what God was doing. And I remember after doing that for 11 years, I'd sit in the back and be like, shoot, man. They just started doing Saturday Night Football, you know. And man, I just wish we could get out of here. Like, I've been at church like all week long. I did setup, I did breakdown, I did multimedia, I did sound, and I got church tomorrow morning. I got to be here at 7 a.m. for a 9 o'clock service, 11 o'clock service. I got to preach again at a 5 o'clock service. And I'll just wait for it to get done. And I remember one Saturday night, all these people were making a first confession to God. And they're running forward and they're saying, Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you live in me and be my personal Lord and Savior? And probably 25 people came forward. And I was just like, oh, shoot, now it's really going to go long. Probably going to want to get baptized now. You know, now I got to do pastoral care. And man, I was Martha. I was like, look, I prepared the stage. I turned the lights. I did the sound. I did the message. I did everything. But I forgot what was most important about my faith. And I was not that. And I remember in that very moment that I said, God, I want you to be the stimulus of my life, the thing that wakes me up, the thing that I live for, the thing that I go to bed for and I wake up for, that God, you would stay my King of Kings, my Lord of Lords. And I'm here to tell you that I screw up every single day. And I brought my wife as my testament. If you want to talk to her after, she will attest to everything I'm saying. And I fight and I struggle for that time with the Lord. And I fight and struggle for what's important. I fight and struggle about my income and my job and my work and my life and my gas mileage and my stocks and the news and the fake news. And let's not go there. I fight for all those things, but I remember Jesus has to be at the center. Guys, this is more brave than getting, you know, telling people about Jesus. This is more brave than going out and doing an event or standing on the street corner giving out a tract. That's the easy part. The hard part is, Lord, renew in me a right spirit. Every single day, Lord, renew in me a right spirit. Remind me of the joy of my salvation and renew in me a right spirit. I want to read you a scripture here. Just check on the time here. Fantastic. It's Matthew 11. 28 to 30. Give you a second to look that up if you want to. It's going to be on the screen also, I think. Or we might have missed that one, actually. But I want you to close your eyes if you don't mind. Ushers, just come and pull out the money out of their purses if you don't mind. No one's going to touch your stuff. But just go ahead and close your eyes. And I want to read something to you. And this is a benchmark scripture in my life over and over when I become Martha and not Mary. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this, are you tired? And if you want to just, in your mind and heart, just agree or disagree, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Then Jesus would say to you, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Listen to this part. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely, and you'll learn to live lightly. And your eyes closed, I want to go into a time of prayer. And whether you're on day one, and you're still getting Jesus into your heart and your mind, and you just become a Christian, or whether you've been Christian for a really long time, I want you to just begin to ask the Lord this. Lord, would you always become the center of my attention? Lord, would I never walk away from another homeless person without praying your kingdom come and your will be done? Lord, would I never walk by another employee in my workplace without saying, God, do you want me to pray for them? Do you want me to love them? Do you want me to reach out to them? Do you want me to hug them? Lord, what do you want me to do in their lives today? Lord, may I never go to another grocery store. May I never go to another service. May I never go to another theater without saying, Lord, if you were here right now, what would you do? And what would you call me to do? And how do you want to use me? God wants to make you brave. God wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to use you. He wants to partner with you to bring his kingdom come and his will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to set a brave challenge before you before we close. In the worship team, you guys can come on up, and we're going to sing a song and have a time of response. And I just felt to share this with you, and it may resonate or may not resonate with you, but I want to call you out to something brave. This is your last brave part of the series. And we do a lot of really cool, like we call systemic work. So we go into cities and counties, and we assess the city's most pressing issue. And then we get government leaders, education leaders all together, and faith leaders. And we start to do a systemic, holistic solution around that city's most pressing issue. So maybe it's foster care, or it's homelessness, whatever the big literacy issue. We come in and we work with government officials and see the faith-based community come in less of an anecdotal way, you know? Like, we usually just give them a track. But we really dig in and do a 10-year project with people. And that's what our ministry does. But Christmas of last year kind of messed things up for us. And so my kids had decided to take some of their Christmas money and some of the money that they had been saving. And we knew a homeless dad and a homeless daughter. And the daughter was living with mom. And they decided that they wanted to buy Christmas presents for Meredith. And my wife decided that, you know, let's go get some stuff for him. Let's get a jacket. Let's get some stuff for Andrew. And let's make Andrew more comfortable. And we'll go see him at the Christmas tree farm that he volunteers at every year. He works at every year. And we'll go drop these things off. So we went down there. I think it was the 24th or right around Christmas. And we met him in the parking lot in Santa Cruz. And we got all these presents out. And then I said, where's Meredith? He goes, she's around. Where are you living now? Well, I just got Meredith back because her mom got back on heroin. And so I got to take care of her now. So where's your van? Oh, it's broken down. It's back there. And I looked at his van, and he had little kid stickers all over the windows. Anybody let their kids do that? Drives me crazy, right? He had, like, stickers all over the windows. And I saw a car seat in the front seat of his van. I said, is Meredith living in the van? He goes, yeah. You living in the van? Yeah. And something's broken me. I like big systemic plans and big transformational type things. And I like mapping out 10-year agendas and, you know, strategy plans. I'm a chief strategy officer by occupation. And we stopped and we said, enough is enough. You're moving in with us. Like, that's it. We're not going to do this anymore. Come up to our property. Make sure that you like it. We'll clear some land. We're going to put a tiny home on our property. And you're going to live here. And you're not going to worry about housing anymore. And we're going to underwrite it. And we're going to figure it out. But you're going to have a home. Enough is enough. What you can't do for many, do for one. And my brave challenge to you today, when Christ is inside you, when Christ is the hope of glory inside you, when Christ grabs your attention, when Christ's agenda, when he's in the room, you're at his feet. He will call you to ways to be brave, and he'll call you to ways to step out. He'll call you for ways to be great. Maybe that's mentoring a kid. Maybe that's tutoring. Whatever that is, God will call you to those things and to be brave and to step out and say, God, if you're calling me to do something. You guys know the story of the starfish? Kid and father walking down the beach. All the starfish were rolling up on the shore. He said, Dad, what's going on? He said, all the starfish are dying. And he said, son, just what happens? You can't save them. And the son picked up a starfish, chucked it into the ocean. He goes, save that one. Took another one, said, save that one. Picked up another one, said, save that one. Who's your starfish? Who's that one person in your life that you can be brave and say, you know what? Do for one what I can't do for many, and be brave in my calling for Christ and the way that I respond to his gospel on this earth. Amen?
All right.